Before we dismiss junior worship, many thanks to all of you who participated in the Fall Festival yesterday. Things went very well, and I would just like to recognize Julie and Joanna. You know, they put in many hours putting all that together, and I just want to just say thank you to you both and recognize both of you, as well as everybody else who contributed baked goods, contributed their time and everything like that. It takes a team. It takes everybody. So thank you all. And with that, junior worship is now dismissed. We have a special lesson prepared for everyone in kindergarten through sixth grade. And if you have brought your Bibles, and I certainly hope you have, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we've been proceeding through this series on stewardship, and we are finding out exactly what stewardship is and what it means and how it applies to our life. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 27 of chapter 19, and the setting is this. It's the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the minas. And in the Gospel of Luke, this parable is found in the travel motif in this gospel. The travel motif, what that is, it's a portion of the Luke's gospel which leads up to the triumphant entry into Jesus, or into Jerusalem by Jesus. And so everything is heading for Jesus to triumphantly enter into Jerusalem. In Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection for a third time. And then on his way to Jerusalem near Jericho, he heals a blind beggar. And then we find at the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1, the interchange and interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And the occasion of this parable of the pounds was Zacchaeus' conversion. And in verse 10, right before our parable, we see what Jesus says. And he says this. He says, "For the Son of Man himself has come to seek and to save that which was lost." My hope this morning is we're going to be able to see how we plug into that. We're going to see how we apply to our lives our role in what the heart of God is. And the heart of God is that all people would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and a knowledge of Him, and that those who are lost would be saved. And then at the end of this parable, after the parable of the pounds, we have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and all those around him, they thought the kingdom of God would immediately manifest itself. And so he taught this parable to correct this mistaken thought. And that's why he did teach it. Jesus typically, in his day, would take things common that many of the individuals would have been familiar with, and he would use them in his teaching. And this parable was no different. Jesus took an event which took place after Herod the Great died. And this event was this. When Herod the Great had passed away in 4 BC, he left Judea to his son Archelaus. And Archelaus, he had to go to Rome to have the inheritance approved by Caesar Augustus. And not wanting Archelaus as the ruler, the Jews would send 50 men, and that's what they did, to argue their case before Augustus Caesar, who did ratify the inheritance, but he did not give Archelaus the kingdom, meaning he did not become king over Judea. And so this event allows us to see the striking parallel between that historical account and what Jesus is going to tell us. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along as we read Luke 19, 11 through 27. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or 10 pounds, and he said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." I want to dissect this parable a little bit, and I want to look at the three main points, or the three main characters. And the first are the nobleman, and then you have the servants, and then we want to deal with the pounds and what that means. So you have the nobleman, and Jesus, in this parable, he paints himself as the nobleman. And the nobleman was going to a far country in order to become king. Prior to this, as I'd made mention, Jesus foretold of his death and resurrection. So friends, Jesus was telling them that he was going to a faraway country, heaven, in order that he would return someday and set up his kingdom and his rule. I don't know where you fall on that thought. Many Christians have varying thoughts on that, but I'm here to tell you this morning that one day Jesus will return. He will come back, and he will set up his earthly kingdom. And it's not a question if he's going to do that. The question is when he is going to do that. And so Jesus paints himself as the nobleman. The interesting thing is that the servants in the parable had no clue when this nobleman was going to return. And so they had to be on guard. They had to be on task. They had to be about the business of what was entrusted to them. And it's stated in the parable that their charge was this: to do business until he returns. Matthew 24, verse 36 says this: "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus speaking about the day when he will return. Revelation 3, verse 3, he says again, "I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Many times in our life, we think that we have all this time, and we'll get our affairs in order, and we'll have this last bit of time in order to put things together, to make things right, and even to go so far as to end our lives serving God, serving Christ in a noble manner. Quite frankly, we don't know what tomorrow holds. None of us are guaranteed. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You see, Jesus was correcting the error that immediately the kingdom of God would be made manifest. He was teaching this, saying, it will manifest itself, but somewhere along the future, somewhere down the road. And the responsibility, and that's my only point here this morning, is our responsibility is to be ready, to be waiting, to do what he has charged us to do until he returns. The second aspect of this parable which needs to be illuminated is the concept of the servants. In the servants, you have 10 servants, but there's 2 servants that have been given minas, and all of them have been given the same amount, but it refers to various kinds of people. But notice the connection of the servants to the nobleman. They were bond slaves, and a bond slave in Jesus' day would be individuals that were entrusted to care for their master's property. The number 10 in Scripture is a perfect number, which suggests the completion of the divine order. And this completion of God's wishes, And what is God's wishes? His wishes are that all people would come to saving faith and knowledge in him, and that none would perish. From the beginning of time, that is the historical account of how God has sought to relate to people. You can look at your Bible and you can say, this is the historical account of how God has sought to relate to people and to commune and to relate with them. And so Jesus is saying, hey, here's the wishes of God. Here's the heart of God. And the heart of God says this, that I want to be in a relationship with all people. Jesus himself said in verse 10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. But the completion of God's wishes, it not only includes the disciples and those around Jesus hearing him speak this parable, but it includes you and me today. Jesus is saying that everyone who has received the gospel of grace and have received Christ as their Savior are expected by Christ to serve him faithfully until he returns. That's the mandate. Go and do business until I return. We're going to apply this in a little bit, but let's look at the pounds. Many times in our life, do we not, we look at other people and we say, I don't have that talent, I don't have that ability, I don't have that gift. But notice that all the 10 servants, they received the very same amount. And so all 10 servants, they started out on equal footing. And the conversion to our currency and how much they were given, that's not the issue here. What's the issue is the issue of character development. That how can you entrust someone with greater responsibility and greater authority over things if they cannot even be responsible with some small thing? And I'm here to tell you that those of us who have come to Christ, the gospel of Christ that has been entrusted to you and to me, we have been entrusted with not some small thing. We have been entrusted with the very best thing that the entire universe will ever hear, and that's the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who willfully laid down his life for your benefit and for my benefit and for your behalf and my behalf. But what do these pounds signify? If everybody's starting out on the same level and at the same footing, they certainly don't refer to any natural or imparted gifts that they could trade with. What they do refer is to the gospel of Christ and all its privileges conferred alike on all people saved by grace. So the pound, then, is the faith once and for all delivered to all believers. And we are all given the same merit. We are all given the same gospel. We are all given the very same thing. We have been blessed with that. Jude 1, verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, friends, the gospel is our deposit. Jesus has placed on trust with you and with me. And we are to trade that, not to barter with it, not to compromise it, not to, you know, just make deals with it, but we are to do business with that gospel. We are to do things in order that we can share that gospel so that the gospel that has been entrusted in your life and my life can be multiplied into the lives of other people. And we're not to do that only for a specified amount of time. We are to do that until Jesus returns. And so what is at stake in this parable is the sharing of the gospel. And this is my only point. And it's our responsibility. It blows me away every time I think about this, why God would entrust the sharing of his gospel to people who are fallen, to people who are fallible, to people all across and around the world, but yet God does it because he yearns to commune, he yearns to relate to you and to me, and because he wants to develop our character. And in developing our character, we are developing our relationship with him. So it's our responsibility. Responsibility can be defined as the state or fact of being responsible or answerable or accountable for something within one's power. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm going to just share it with you. But at some day, at some point in time, you and I and every person on this who has ever lived will stand before God. All of us will. You and I, if we were professed faith in Christ, we will not stand before the great white throne judgment seat of Christ to be judged whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We will pass through, but what we will stand before is we will have to stand before Jesus to give an account of everything that we have done for his glory. And so the question has to be asked, what are we doing with the pound we have been given? We may have objections such as, I did my time, I'm done. But notice with me in the parable, there's no such thing as retirement. There's no such thing in the scriptures of stopping the nobleman, Jesus. He did not tell the servants to only serve for a specified period of time. I have friends that were in the ministry for 20 years, for 25 years, and they got out. And I asked them, how come you left the ministry? Well, that was enough, is their response. And every time I hear that, I just scratch my head because it makes no sense to me, because God didn't say, hey, serve me for 20 years and you can have the rest. Hey, serve me for 5 years and you can have the rest. No, the parable clearly states, do business until I return. And either Jesus has returned, and I don't believe he has yet, or else we need to continue doing business. And that's the reality. The servants were told to do business until he returned. Another objection we can have is, I can't do anything to share the gospel. Now notice with me again, all the servants, they've been entrusted with the very same amount. You have no differing levels. All the servants have been given the gospel of Christ to do business with. Maybe your role isn't to literally share the gospel, but to support those who are. Maybe your role is not to hoard your finances, but to send them on ahead of you. And maybe your role is to pray, pray, and pray. And to pray for God's will to be done. And I also want to just share with you that sometimes we get so focused on our own limitations that we forget the power in the gospel and the power in the message of Christ and the power in the cross and the shed blood of Jesus. And when we forget that power, then we are putting ourselves ahead. And yes, you and I are limited. Yes, you and I will fail to do what only God can do. And the power is in the gospel. It has the power to transform. It has the power to redeem and bring back. It has the power to buy back that which was once darkness and make it into incredible light. We can say, I don't know what to say in sharing the gospel. But you know what, friends? The gospel is a gospel of love. Love for the Lord Jesus and love for people. And love, my friends, is an action. And love is reaching out to people and connecting with their heart. And maybe if we don't know what to say, maybe we start by taking St. Francis of Assisi's advice. And he said this, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. We might object and say, but I don't have much to offer. And I'm going to just ask another question. The gospel of Christ is not much? Need I say more? I think the gospel of Christ is everything. I think the gospel of Christ is the best gift that any person who ever lives can ever have. And as I mentioned a moment ago, our focus cannot be upon our own limitations. It has to be upon sharing the gospel and doing what God has called us to. We can say my family and my work, they take up all my time. But friends, maybe it's starting with your family. Maybe it's starting with your workplace where the Lord puts you to do business with his gospel. And the last objection is God understands. But friends, the grace of God, it never condones irresponsibility. Ever. Ever. We are all responsible for what we have been given. We have been given the most precious gift of all, namely the gift of salvation. And salvation comes through hearing the gospel of Jesus. And we are all responsible to do business with the gospel. And in conclusion, I share a story. There's a story about four people. And their names are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done it. That's kind of We all get a chuckle about that, but is it not true? Everybody's somebody, nobody, anybody. And then when we fail to live up to our responsibility, do we not start calling out everybody, anybody, when nobody will do what everybody could? The point here is Jesus is telling you and I to do business with the gospel until he returns. And friends, that's stewardship. We all operate out of our relationship with Christ. That's stewardship. And if we are not being good stewards with what God has entrusted us with, namely his gospel, the message of salvation, if we are not being good stewards with that message, then how on earth can we ever expect God to entrust us with more? And this doesn't just mean some of us. This means all of us. It includes every one of us. And friends, there is no time frame. There's no amount of time. There includes no stopping. There's no letting up. Jesus didn't say do business for a certain amount of years. He said do business until he returns. And if he has yet to return, then we are responsible to continue to share the gospel. I close with the words of Theodore Roosevelt. And he stated this. He stated, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing is the wrong thing. And the worst thing you can do is nothing. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the back of your bulletin, if you will. Sometimes we don't know exactly what we can do. And friends, we have an obligation to those who have yet to receive Christ to continue the ministries here at Trinity. And that obligation is to serve them, to minister to them so that the gospel can be taught to them. If you're wondering how you can get involved at Trinity here and do business with the gospel of Christ, here's a list. And I'm going to just throw out the first one is to pray. Pray, 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 pray. I can't emphasize that enough. The kingdom of God will be expanded upon the knees of those who are prayer warriors. Hear that. The kingdom of God will be expanded upon the knees of those who are prayer warriors. We're in need of nursery workers and coordinators, the worship team, PowerPoint and soundboard, ministry getting ready to start the Good News Club, station leaders, helpers for little kids at Hilfiker Elementary, the mailbox club. It's a mail order discipleship, not order, but mail disciples, M-A-I-L, discipleship program for young kids through the mail. All we're looking for is graders to grade the sheets and to mail out the next one. Tables aplenty and little by little helpers. That's our junior worship. Those are the needs. We're all called to do business until Christ returns. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord, to just thank you for this challenge. We thank you, Jesus, for the responsibility you blessed us with. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, may we do what you're calling us to do. Father, I also pray that those individuals that are already involved, that they would not feel a false guilt. I pray that those of us that you're moving forward to step out, to be involved, to be engaged with sharing your gospel, that you would move the hearts and the souls of those who need to be moved. And so, Jesus, we just pray that you would find us responsible. We pray that you would find us faithful in doing business with what you have entrusted us with, sharing your gospel. Jesus, we thank you and we love you. We praise you and honor you in the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.